So if you have your Bibles with you today, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and if you've got it on your phone, I'd encourage you to look it up. Check whether I'm on track or not. If you were going to be like Luke, writing a gospel, and then you're starting off with the nativity, as it were, where would you start? Just think about that in your head. You don't need to discuss it. Just where would you start? Luke, in his forensic study of what had happened, writes this report to his friend, Theophilus. He writes not only the Gospel of Luke, but he's also writing the Gospel of Acts. And about halfway through the Gospel of Acts, Luke is in the story. He's one of the missionaries going to the Gentiles with the good news of Jesus Christ. And he wants his friend Theophilus to understand what's happened. Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. His personality is still coming through, but it's God at work. He's not like a machine. They've still got his personality, his character, particular emphasis. And Luke's emphasis, he's concerned in particular for the Gentile, that they'll understand the gospel, those that don't know the Jewish faith necessarily so well. He decides to start with a man, a priest, Zechariah. And we see in verse 6 of our reading, that Zechariah is a righteous man, and his wife Elizabeth are also righteous. They're living in a right way with God. They're seeking to live the way of God. Zechariah, when we meet him at the beginning of this drama, has just won the lottery. Not a financial lottery, but the opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to enter the holy place in the temple. There were so many priests that they had to do it by lot. And on this occasion, it's Zechariah who wins the lot. It's a very big day for him. He's dressed up in all his priestly garb as directed by God, of how he should look and how he should enter this holy place. And this is the most holy moment for any priest, because he is directly interceding in this holy place for the prayers of the people. Because as the incense rises that's being burnt, it is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. It's the prayers of all the people. They're rising up. He is the intercessor between the two, between God and the rest of the people. Now remember, this is before Christ's death and resurrection, where Christ is the high priest. And so you don't have any human priest anymore. You don't need it. You, us, we can enter directly into the presence of God. But this is still the Old Testament way being carried out at the beginning of the New Testament. And Zechariah has that great privilege. In this room, there is, in a sense, using picture language, an elephant. There's an elephant in the room. Because here he is, this great responsibility. Zechariah lifting the prayers of all the nation to God as he burns the incense. He has a prayer that's never been answered. A prayer that he's prayed for decades. He and his wife, they prayed it and they prayed it and they prayed it, and nothing has happened. He's a godly man, but the prayer hasn't been answered. I wonder whether we have prayers a bit like that ourselves. Yet he chooses to stick with God. He chooses to continue to live in the way of God. He chooses to keep those principles in his heart and deep devotion. And I'd suggest to you that is the deepest form of worship. It's easy to worship when you're feeling super blessed, when life is going really well. But when the snowstorms of life come, it can be a lot more difficult to do the worship. But then that truly is sacrificial worship. That is deep worship. And so here is a man of deep faith doing deep worship in the holy place. And he's lifting up the prayers. And he has absolutely the right to do that and responsibility, even though God has said no to his deep prayer. So when you, in your particular crises, whenever they come along, still seek God, still pray, still sing, still seek to live the way of Christ, then you're doing deep worship just like this man Zechariah. And God honors that. Zechariah was trusting in the character and the nature of who God is, who is loving and powerful, who notices the details of our lives, is in control and intervenes, and who has a plan, who has a purpose for each and every one, including this man, Zechariah. And he's trusting in those promises, and he's remembering what God has done and is going to do. So Zechariah is in this holy place. He's alone. Incense is rising up in this space. And then Luke tells us, and is very specific here, he tells us that suddenly standing to his side, the right-hand side of the altar of incense, was an angel. One of the reasons to trust the Gospels is that they're so accurate. Historical details, other details, very specific. When, verse 12, Zechariah saw him, he was startled. I'm sure we've all been startled, like, oh, what was that? Oh. But it's more than oh, because there was an angel of God there, and it says that he's gripped with fear. He is scared out of his wits. He's in the holy place. Is he going to get zapped? What is going on here? Once he calmed down, and it had taken a while, this isn't just happening in a 5-minute spot. And the angel would have had to wait for him, because you can't tell anybody anything if they're all in a frenzy. All angry, all terrified. They've got to just calm down. And the angel says to him, this is verse 13 onwards, don't be afraid, just cool it. I've got some wonderful news for you. You are going to be so blessed. You're going to be so joyful at this news, you and Elizabeth. And not just you, the whole people. The whole nation. You are going to have a son. And you are to call him, and I'll be sure about this, he's to be called John. And he's preparing the way for the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. It's happening now. What you've been waiting for 600 plus years, it's going to happen now. And your son's going to be intimately involved with this. He's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 17 is how he ends it. Wow. The thing was, though, that I think Zechariah's disappointment was so deep that when he's told this, he can't accept it. My paraphrase would be, Nah, that won't happen. Look at me. Look at my wife. It's a bit rude, isn't it? Too old. How can this be? How can this be possible? Nah. And I think many of us would have a bit of sympathy with him there. Because so often we act out of the natural, what we can see or what we understand, what we've experienced, and that's how we decide what God should be doing. But he says to Zechariah, this is going to happen. I am the Archangel Gabriel. I'm in the presence of God, and he's personally sent me to you right now. This is the message. But you, Zechariah, evidently need time out. When sometimes my kids get in a bit of a frenzy, they might not have done anything wrong, but sometimes they need a bit of time out. Just get it together. Zechariah needed to be silenced so that he could actually stop. And he had 9 months of silence because he was no longer able to speak because he didn't believe. He wasn't ready for what was to happen. He had 9 months then. 9 months to reflect, 9 months to talk, not talk physically through, verbally through, but to work through in his mind, speak to God about, getting ready for this monumental experience to happen, get his soul sorted out, get refreshed, repaired, healed from decades long of this prayer not being answered. Eventually, he leaves the holy place. There's lots of people waiting for him, and they say, Zechariah, what's happened? Verse 20, this is verse 21. Why are you in there so long? And I'm imagining he tries to speak, but nothing comes out. And so it then says that the next verse, verse 22, he kept making signs to them. He kept making signs. So he tried to explain. How do you do that with signs? Well, he was struggling, so he kept at it. Eventually, they'd got some idea of it. So then he goes back home to his wife, Elizabeth. This is verse 23. Then in verse 24, having shared the news with her somehow or some way, we start to see the response of Elizabeth. She says, verse 25, the Lord has done this for me. So she's quite much quicker to respond to the good news than her husband was. The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. In her emotional state, she had a sense that she was shameful. She was disgraced because she hadn't had a child. And why hadn't God done that for her? Why does she have to suffer this way? She'd been feeling that for decades. Yet when she heard that God was going to give her a child, she said, absolutely. I'm believing that. I'm taking that. Interestingly, it says in the next verse, verse 26. Or actually, it says it's a bit before that, verse 24, that she's going to have 5 months where she remained in seclusion. So she still needed some time out to work things through. She's accepted it. She's up for it. She says, I'm having that. She's praising God, but she still needs to work it through. These big things that happen in our lives, they need to be worked through. It's not easy. You can't just dismiss them, and they're not. They're getting real help here to pause, to reflect, to prepare. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so she's now been pregnant for 6 months, that is when the angel Gabriel then goes to Mary and gives some dramatic news to the young woman, Mary. Mary, you're having a baby. I'm not going into that story this morning. There isn't time. But it is interesting to note that in the shocking news, that the wonderful but shocking news for Mary and what happened next, which was massively difficult, Mary goes to stay with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Mary has her time, 3 months, of not only looking after Elizabeth, but also of her own reflection, her own preparation time, her own opportunity to get ready, not least to stay away from the new in-laws, but just to get ready with God. Because this is a massive thing that's happened, a massive shock, a massive surprise. They need to get ready. It's tough. It's so easy, the nativity, it's just a nice, fluffy story, and we know the beginning to the end. But actually, if you were there in the moment, boy, what is God up to? Doesn't really make sense. They needed time to prepare. Still in chapter 1, but I'm moving to the last quarter of that chapter, so we keep on this particular event. The birth of John the Baptist, this is verse 57 onwards. The pregnancy goes well. The baby is born. And a few days later, they take the baby, Zechariah and Elizabeth, to have the child circumcised. A bit like the baptism that we do today in some churches. And it's also a naming service. Sometimes you get that today as well. Very special. We're offering the child to God. The neighbors come. The friends come. The relatives come. Big deal. And here it goes. The relatives say, the friends say, the neighbors say, the traditionalists say, well, obviously, the baby's going to be called Zechariah after his dad. That's the tradition. Or one of the other close family members. That's what we always do. But it gets shaken. And it's the beginning, as Luke records, of lots and lots and lots and lots of shakings when God turns up. Elizabeth intervenes and says, stop. This is verse 60. No, he is to be called John. He said to her, Elizabeth, you are just really hormonal. You are not understanding. Verse 61. There's no one called that in your family. What are you on about? So they decided, well, we'll forget about Elizabeth. Let's go to the dad. Verse 62. They make signs to the dad. I don't know why you do that, but they made signs to the dad and said, well, what are you going to call him, Zechariah? Surely it's going to be Zechariah. So they gave him a tablet in the end. They couldn't figure out what the signs were. And Zechariah wrote on there the words, John. He could speak again. It was that quick. His time of reflection and quiet and getting himself ready for God's plans completed. And he could talk again. And he said, it's John. How do you think the people, the relatives responded? How do you think the friends, the neighborhood, the village responded? Well, you see that in verse 60, 65. All the neighbors, all of them, were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, and people were saying and talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it. What is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand is with him. Evidently, there's something really special going on here. It was gossiped about, and that was even before Instagram. What's the soundtrack to this story? There's a few. But the next one, verse 67, is Zechariah's song, or what we call now the Benedictus. Let me read to you from verse 76. Imagine Zechariah is now holding the baby, and he now prophesies in song over this child. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and to the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The peacemaker is coming, and you, John, are going to be preparing the way for the peacemaker. Direct prophecy from the Holy Spirit of God. It says so in verse 67. When Luke's writing verse 80, he sums up the young life of, or the younger life of John. He says this: and John grew up, became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. He is having years of preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Years of that quiet reflection. He is getting ready. And then he steps into his role, divinely appointed to tell the people, the Messiah is coming. Get ready. John was prepared, getting ready for what God would do next. And what he did, and what God was preparing, was so radical, so amazing, that we today, on a snowy, cold day, are in here studying the scriptures. Because just as it was for Zechariah, it's for you and me. Just as it was for Elizabeth, it's for you and me. Just as it was for Mary, it's for you and me. Just as it was for John, it's for you and me. And all the time, God is speaking and guiding and directing us. All the time, God is preparing us. All the time, God is saying, oh, maybe sometimes you need to just stop and think and reflect and get ready for the things that I'm doing, not just today, but in the future, just as I've done in the past. God's on the move. The Spirit is speaking. Let's be listening. Because he loves us, he wants us, and he leads us. Amen.